Are you a team player? There's a lot of different team analogies in life. One might be your marriage. One might be the workplace. For some of you, you're looking forward to me stopping so you can go home and watch a team that might have made it to this far. For some of you, it's like, I don't care, my team didn't make it. Condolences to some of you. But one of the things that happens when we watch teams play is to recognize that the potential of the team is dependent upon the individual and yet interconnected relationship of the players. One of the reasons I frequently found myself on the third team in football was because, well, I knew the plays, and I knew what was needed. My ability to make the adjustments to play well with the rest of the team just frequently wasn't there. ADD was an amazing gift for me. So when I'm standing there in the backfield of the defense, you know, and you're just watching this whole play develop, and all of a sudden the man you're covering runs by you, and you're standing there watching the quarterback. Oh, there it went. You know, it didn't look good for the team. I had a desire to play well as a team player. I just oftentimes didn't. Now, wrestling, that was a different story. One person, one man, I know what to do, thrash him. Okay, so that worked for me. But understanding sometimes within a church, we need to come to realize is that you are a part of a team, and God has a plan for how you play the game. Okay, it's certainly much more than a game. But it's interesting. I kind of liked what Bill Walsh said one time when he was being interviewed, the former coach of the 49ers, one of the most winning coaches of the 49ers. And he says, you know, I really don't play the score of the game. He said, what I play is to see each player play their position to the best of their ability, and if they do, we will win the game. We've already planned for that. And I think that's an interesting thought, because our Heavenly Father has given us a Savior, and His plan for us is such that if we will embrace the role He has given each of us and play it to the ability and by the power that He provides, we will win. We'll be talking next week about what does it mean to win in a church setting. But this week, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 again, because it's a good question is how do you know if you're a team player? Because we're not talking about a building. So often that when we start talking about church, people think, you know, they think building. We've got these cultural things that we're going to have to confront a little bit. We're talking about relationships, not rituals. So in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at just three verses. We actually previewed those last week, and we will now preview the next three verses for next week, trying to keep you ready, and I hope you're meditating through this truth, because it's great stuff. Do you get excited about the Word of God? I really hope you do. I find it thrilling. Difficult at times, convicting always, helpful, but I have to get into it, all right? So he says here in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each, individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so he says here, he gave some. And this is an interesting introduction to this discussion of spiritual gifts, because he only talks about a couple. In fact, earlier he's already said, as we saw last week, to each one grace was given. Every person who puts their faith in Christ is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, a way to display the Spirit of God in the family of God, on the team of God, if you would. There's a way to do that. And yet he says, he gave some, and then he lists these categories. But he doesn't just lift the gift, he lists, if you look at the way the phrase is written, the people. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. He doesn't say he gave the gift of apostleship and prophet and pastor teach. He's actually talking, I believe, and this is a James Downing discernment, all right, not necessarily inerrant, that what he's actually saying here is these particular gifts were foundational gifts, and he gave people in places and in particular churches for his purposes. And so he says here, he gave some as apostles. And of course, there were, of course, the first 12 apostles. Jesus specifically chose them. Paul then called himself an apostle untimely born, who saw Christ after the others and was not a part of that original process. But an apostle means a sent one. A prophet was a speaker for God, someone who foretold the truths of God. Not just the idea that they could foretell the future, but they were someone who would apply the implications of Scripture to life through the revelation of God. And then some as evangelists, a person who could tell people what the good news was, and that was their passion. It wasn't about working with believers so much, unless it was to help them tell others about Jesus. And then there are pastors, and it says, and teachers. And some would see that almost as a hyphen there, that there are those who are shepherds. That's the word for pastor, a sheep herder. And then there are those who are teachers or instructors in the faith. And so he gives these categories. But one of the things that you see when it says he gave, and then he lists these things, is that Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan for his church. Jesus has a plan for you. And he has a place for you in the plan. And then what he talks about by highlighting these people here is that their place in the plan is to help you find your place in the plan. Are you with me yet? And so here's this thought, is that Christ gave gifted leaders to equip gifted members to do ministry. If you put your faith in Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So he says what he does is he gifts people to communicate truth to believers in such a way that they discern ministry. Now, it's interesting when you think about discerning ministry, because as soon as we say ministry, you think minister, you think minister, you think pulpit, you think preacher, okay? That is American culture. It is not biblical truth, right? Well, this is, like I said, trying to sort some stuff out for you. The pastor teacher was a shepherd. The term here is not priest. In fact, when you go over to 1 Peter 2, he says, all of you who believe are a holy nation. You are a holy priesthood. We have an individual priesthood. We come to Christ ourselves. So I am not a go-between for you. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is our go-between. And so we come through him. So you don't have to come through me. I coach you to go to him. I point you to Christ. And in fact, sometimes people will get hung up in our culture about following pastors. That was something that happened in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, hey, some of you say you're following Paul. Some of you say you're following Apollos. It's Christ. You follow me only to the extent that I point you towards Christ. And I'm consistent with this word. That is critical for how we walk. So my job is not that of serving as a priest, so to speak, over the flock and you come through me, but as a shepherd over the flock. And we have that great complementary term that God gives for believers. He calls you all sheep. And you can only think of that as a complementary term if you haven't worked with sheep. Is that an amen, Pete? And yet, so the pastor's ministry is to equip saints to do ministry. But we have the term that frequently say, well, yeah, but I'm not clergy, okay? Well, clergy literally was the Latin word for priest. And you are, I'm going to scare you, clergy. You are part of his priesthood. You are part of his ministry. Your ministry as a priest is that of doing the gifted ministry, the service that he has for you to perform in the body. So, if you believe you're in Christ, and how you believe about Christ then transforms how you walk with Christ. So that's why he's continuing. He did these first three chapters. This is who you are in Christ. Now he says, this is how you live that out. All right? And so a pastor is like a coach. I come along and say, hey, here. You say, well, I think this is my position. Great. Here's how you play. You know? I still remember when I showed up on the football field. Pretty funny thing. I had played football. Sandlot, three-room schoolhouse. Remember Gasky? Not a big place. There was no organized football in our area. So I remember coming on the field, and they're like, so what position do you play? Well, there was center and quarterback. That's all we had. Everybody else either blocked or went out. You know, I remember that kind of game is, you know, you just take the ball, and it's like, hey, you, go. That was the way we played. People didn't have assigned positions. You know what? Sometimes churches act like that. It's just sandlot football. It's just, hey, just go do something. Well, it can be fun, but it's not always pretty. It's not always smooth. And the plan that God has for us is that we would fulfill the position that he gives to us. And so he says, he gives these guys, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. My job is to help you step up to your job, is to see it. So my job really is to give you the handoff. Is I'm going to show you, hey, here's what God has for you. Here's how you're going to make progress in the kingdom. Here's your plan. Sometimes when people talk to me about that, they say, James, you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. You know, I'm just who I am. You're going to have to accept me for who I am. And I'm here to tell you something. I ain't teaching dogs, and I ain't teaching tricks. All right, are you with me here? I'm teaching saints. That's the identity he gives to you if you put your faith in Christ. If you're a saint, then you're a child of the Son, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And so when he says equip, it's interesting, because that term is used in several different particular ways when it comes to the Greek language. So some of our biblical terms don't show up, but this one does, and it's used oftentimes, was used for the idea of outfitting a ship. When a ship was getting ready to sail, then the supplies, the resources, whatever the equipment that was needed for that ship to go was put on the ship. It was called equipping the ship. But it was also the term used by doctors. For doctors, the term of equipping was setting the bone. It was realigning what had been misaligned to then grow back into health. Isn't that interesting? And there's another passage where it's used in the New Testament that you're quite familiar with. It said Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, James and John, casting their nets into the sea, for they're fishermen. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You remember that story? And he went a little farther. I think I had that backwards, Peter and Andrew. But anyway, whichever one it was. He then goes, James and John, and they were with their father in the boat doing what? Mending nets. And he says, follow me. and immediately left their nets in the boat. Mending nets is the exact same word, equipping. So it is the pastor's job to help you see what needs to be mended, to help you come together as a net, to work together to catch the fish that Christ has called us to reach out to as fishermen. You see all these different pictures that are here? It is my goal that whatever has been broken in your life could be realigned through the truth of Christ so that it would heal and you would walk strong and firm as his servant. And it's my desire that you would have all the supplies you need to sail the course that Christ has called you to sail. So when we talk about equipping, when you come on Sunday morning, it's to get you ready to play the game. This is not a rest home. This is barracks. Now, that gives some of you guys some ugly pictures right there. You remember those. But the point of the housing was to send you out. It was to go accomplish something. This is... It doesn't quite work, you know, sometimes these pictures, and I'm going to mix my analogy, it doesn't quite work. In one sense, this is practice. In another sense, this is the game. Because as we come together, how we love each other here is part of the actual exhortation of Christ. But also, part of this is getting you ready to go out, because Monday, you're still in the game. You are still the church on Monday. You're still to be living out your gifts on Monday. It's the giftedness that you have doesn't just express itself here. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. So as we come together, we talk about this idea of mending. We talk about this idea of instructing, pastor, teacher. So what I'm going to do is give you instruction. And when we do, those of you who have been blessed by being parents know that all you have to do is give your children instruction and they just obey you. Not so. Hasn't worked that way for you, okay? So this is important. When you understand this concept of equipping is that correction must accompany instruction to produce maturity. So sometimes when you come on a Sunday morning, it won't feel good. Because I stepped on your toes. Remember one time we were at the back door and a certain brother who will remain anonymous says, you know, do you always fish with harpoons? Whatever works is what I always said. You know, the idea that to challenge the cultural expectation, which is, preacher, would you please do all this for us? Is correction. And many times in our culture, we come to church and we go to church to what? Have our needs met. And it is interesting that the Bible says God has designed the church to meet needs, but the point of you going to church is to meet needs. Did you catch that? It's not, what did you do for me lately? It's what are you doing for him now? That's the calling. Now, I want the body to function together to build one another up. That's what I'm equipping you to do. But it's interesting how in a culture that has become clergy-focused in its church is that we expect the preacher to do the visitation. We expect the preacher to do the counseling. We expect the preacher to do the comforting. We expect the preacher to do all the teaching. That's not biblical. And so when I serve in that capacity beyond the instruction and the shepherding role that I have, it's to be an example. And many times you will find somebody else with me because I'm seeking to equip somebody else to do the work. And it's exciting to me to watch how Jerome Prairie functions because through the life group ministry that we have, if you're in a hospital, you are much more likely to see your small group shepherd visit you first than it is me. And if you see me coming, you go, oh, gee, I need to talk to the doctor. How sick am I? You know. No, I don't want to scare somebody if you're in. But that's actually, I got that from my good brother Dennis over at Parkway. He says, you don't want to be that sick. So, but the idea that says you each have a responsibility. As we do this together as a team, the whole body gets built up. All right? And so he says, why do we do it? For the work of the service. Okay? Translated, so we can make the play. I'm equipping you so you can play your part in the play, that you will score, that it will go the way that God intends. And so the equipping has its intention that you would step into the labor of ministry. Now, that's what I've just been talking to you about, is notice the pastor is not the minister. He is a minister with his gift, just like you're a minister with your gift. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you and say, you are a minister. Scare him. Go ahead, tell him. You are a minister. You see? Now, I didn't ask you to tell them that you're a preacher, because they might not be. Some of you are sitting next to a preacher. You know that, but that's a whole different sermon and subject. But the idea of understanding that you are a person who's been given a gift, who has a ministry, is critical. Because if you don't know, it's your job to cover the person who just went by you. You're going to disappoint the whole team. Are you with me there? You know, you can have 10 players on a football team doing a great job, and that quarterback goes back and he's buried in the ground because one guy didn't get his guy. We are in this expression together of how do we display the life of Christ, all right? And so I want to teach you to walk with Christ each week. That's my goal. But it's that you walk with Christ in relationship with the other members of the body and the community in such a way that we score, in such a way that Christ is manifested, as we'll see in just a bit. So the goal is not information. It's transformation. I'm not here just to fill your heads. See, I want to see your heart shaped. And so the goal is not education. It's participation. Right? It's to say, I will instruct you in such a way that you'll get up and get into the game. And say, you know what? Maybe I could do that. You see, we can say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or as people frequently tell me, I'm following Christ. Or I'm actually, more commonly, the term, I'm a Christian. The question I always want to ask is, are you following? Because a lot of people tell me I'm a Christian, and I look at the life and go, doesn't smell like Christ to me. All right? See, but I don't have the right to say they're not a Christian. I do have the right to say that's not Christ-like behavior. See? And so I want to coach you as a pastor to say, hey, follow Christ. An interesting thing when it comes to football, and I know we got pictures of European football on the screen, but that's just to totally blow your brain. But when it comes to football, one of the interesting things, when you watch the guy with the ball, particularly a certain Steelers player, if you happen to watch him carrying the ball in the game today, is you'll notice he's exceptional in his ability to wait for the other person to make their play. And it looks like he's going nowhere. He's got an incredible patience to let somebody else make their play. And he's depending on the other player. And sometimes in your life group, you don't have to be the person who does all the talking. You don't have to be the person who does all the serving. But it's the idea of saying, hey, can I let these people participate? Because it's going to open up a door for what I have to say. You don't have to be the first person to say that. That works in marriage too, by the way. I won't tell you who's supposed to be listening to that. You figure that one out on yourself. But the idea that you're equipped to do ministry then makes you responsible to make the plays. To say, this is what my calling is as a parent. Because, as we illustrated earlier, just instruction is not always adequate. So then there has to be correction, you know. Got to watch my children practicing that yesterday with my little Amos. You know, we were Skyping together, and that boy's got some energy. And it was fun to watch his parents go, no, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. And guide him. But here's the deal. What's it for? Equipping of the saints for the work of the service. Okay, it's not just to work. There's an effect that comes from your work to the building up of the body of Christ. You are designed to make a difference. You're not a nobody. You may not be the quarterback, but everybody on the field is needed. In fact, some people rarely get on the field. You got a really good team, that punter may not get to play some games. But when he comes out to play, his position is critical for the success of the team. So it's understanding that, you know, whatever it is that God's equipped you do that because it requires exercise to what? To build up muscle. He says that it's for the body to be built up. You have to do something for Christ to grow up in Christ. Does that make sense? Because people say, I just want to grow up. Okay, well then get up. You want to grow up? Get up and do something with Christ, because you are gifted, you have an assignment, you have a position to play. And some of you don't like the sports analogy. Okay, you're spice in the soup, okay? But flavor what you need to flavor. Bring your influence into the body, because it's going to become healthier because you do what God's called you to do. Ministry is our mission. All of us together are in the ministry. And so he says we do this, why? Until, I'm in verse 13 now, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain. It's amazing to me how much detail God has put in his book. Until we all attain. And God has no intention of leaving you behind. That's one of the reasons we do life groups, is we want every believer maturing. You can come and sit on Sunday and smile, and it looks like you're doing good, and you can be doing bad. You know the feeling. You know the experience. But when we put you in a group, somebody knows how you are, who you are, what you're doing. In fact, your life group is a great place to be able to display your gifts, to be able to serve and function with other people. But when each member does ministry, what happens? The whole church grows in maturity. That's what he says. He says, I want you to do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of Man. I am on a good team. I am glad to be a part of this team. I'm excited to see what this team is doing. And yet if I was straight with you, which I always try to be, I would not yet say we are the great team that God intends us to be. I believe our potential to influence and to share Christ with this community is much greater than we've yet done. Our potential to influence and touch other lives is much greater than we've already done. I believe our potential even to influence the world through sending out missionaries to proclaim the gospel is greater than we have yet done. And so I can say, hey, you look at our record, some of you think that way, and say, hey, we got more wins than losses, but we are not undefeated. Does that make sense? And so I want us to step up to that, all right? So he says, you're not just here to be an attender. If you've attended, because some of us, that's where we started. It was like, you know, if I could just get myself in church, it'd be a good thing. Well, that is a great start, okay? Getting out to the practice field is a good place to start. It's just a bad place to end. He wants you in the game, all right? And so you're not just an attender, you're a participant. I am not a fan of Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of people going to church that are. They're a fan of Jesus Christ. That was really good. That was really cool, Jesus. That was really nice, Jesus. No, he didn't call us to be fans, did he? He says, follow me. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, he said, make disciples. So if I follow him, then I'm going to be influencing other people. I'm going to be investing my lives in others. And so that's this idea that until we attain to the unity of the faith, the oneness is not uniformity, it's cooperation, all right? It's the teamwork. And it's interesting because what he describes here is he equips saints to do the work so that the body gets built up so that we get unified. Do you understand this? That unity flows from ministry. That unity flows from service, not from sentiment. I don't get you unified by saying, oh, you're so nice. And tell everybody else next to you that you're nice. And okay, let's be nice. And that's not how it works. A team comes together and feels unified when everybody does their job and you're like, yeah, well done, high five, this is great, let's go. That's when unity is displayed. And so I want you to understand your part is critical. It may not seem like it to you, but we could do more when you step up to what God's called you to do. And we don't know yet what God will do when you do what he's called you to. Are you with me there? But you will only know what God can do when you do what God's called you to. And when you do what God's called you, he will do what only he can do. That's the most exciting thing. And so I will look at a passage of scripture and get up here and say, this is my gift. What are you going to do with it? I do not know. I don't get to decide. I get to do what he's told me to do with you. And then you get to decide what God's going to do. Are you with me so far? When teams play together well, they pull together. When teams are losing, you see them biting on each other. Somebody's not doing their part. And somebody will make it their point to point that out to somebody. And that needs to be a coach. Sometimes it needs to be a player. But sometimes even in the body of Christ, we can get discouraged. And I want to throw a couple practical things out there today on this issue, because I think sometimes we're so close to stepping up and yet we don't, because something has happened in our past or it's happening in our present. And you may not agree with my words. They're not necessarily biblical. They're just words I'm going to use to illustrate a point. But when you look at your ministry that God's called you to do, looked at your lifestyle that he's inviting you to take, are you evaluating or are you examining is one of the things I want you to think about. Because when you evaluate, it tends to mean that you determine the value of your labor. And what frequently happens when we do that is what? We devalue the labor. Oh, I did a lousy job. Oh, I couldn't believe I said, oh, I said that. Oh, I should have said this. Yeah, how many times have you said that? You know, I should have. Oh, I would have, could have. And we evaluate and therefore devalue. And you can do it somebody else. You go home from church, what do? You evaluate the preacher. Hey, that was a pretty good message, or that was this, or that was... No. You evaluate the worship leader. I know you've never had that happen, John, but they evaluate and say, hey, did you hear that note he missed? Did you hear where he was off here? Or the worship team, or the sound person, or the Sunday school... We evaluate people's gifts. I don't think that's what we're called to do. We're called to examine our lives and make adjustments. We don't determine the value of our contribution. We determine the character by examining it of our contribution. Do you know what I'm saying? And when you say, hey, did I do what God's called me to do? I'm going to trust that he'll make that valuable. Charles Spurgeon must have been quite a note taker, but he literally went back and evaluated his sermons. If you're familiar with Mr. Spurgeon, had a mega church back before there were such things as mega churches in London. And he evaluated sermons, and one of the things he said was, I have found by looking back that the sermons that I felt most uncomfortable about accomplished the most good based on decisions and response and letter and influence. He says, and those that I felt best about didn't seem to have near the influence. And I share that with you to say, you don't have the right to determine the value of your labor. You have the right to examine that your labor is for the King and that you're faithful. He decides what happens with your faithfulness. Are you with me? He decides. So you invest it in the King, because there's an accuser of the brethren. That's called the devil. We don't want to join that camp as believers. We don't accuse people. We encourage people. But there is an advocate for the believer. His name is Christ, and we want to become more like him. And that's what will help us function together as a team, is when we are the advocate, when we are the encourager, we follow Christ's example of coming alongside people, not the devil's example of accusing and tearing people down. And friends, that relates to parenting, that relates to marriage, that relates to business. The same principle applies if you'll live this out with the community that you're a part of. So here's the deal. He says, why? We will attain the unity of the faith. What else is needed? And a knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. To a mature man, the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you say, oh, see, James, it is information. Well, no, the word is epignosko. It's an experiential understanding that flows out of relationship. You can know Jesus and not really know Jesus. Now, what do I mean? You can know of Jesus. You can tell me, I know Jesus Christ died for our sins. I know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I know that he rose again from the dead. But that doesn't mean you're trusting him with any aspect of your life. You see people, movie stars, say, oh, I just love so-and-so. I think they're just wonderful. No, you don't know them. You like their movies. Okay, in fact, if you listen to them occasionally politically, you know you don't know them, and you don't like them. Personal editorial comment right there. The knowledge of the Son of Man. When you know who Christ is, what he's done, what he's promised he will do, you know him. And you walk in relationship with him. And you'll step forward to do what he's called you to do. You remember Moses. He was so thrilled to be put on the team. He says, hey, have you heard about my brother Aaron? He is a really good quarterback. You ought to talk to him. Isn't that right? He says, here am I. Send Aaron. And sometimes we're like that. We're like, hey, God, I, if you know him and who he is, you can trust him in what he calls you to do. You see sometimes a person and you think, wow, they just really got it. Well, they've learned to walk somewhere. Friends, if you'd have heard the first sermons James preached, you might not have come back. But you know what was really cool? In the church where I was first put in the pulpit at about 16, people encouraged me rather than find fault with me. People said encouraging things that said, God used me in their life. And you go, if God's using me, then I'll do this. This is difficult, but I'll do this. Because there's nothing more fulfilling than knowing you're fulfilling the work of God in somebody else's life, that you're blessing them. And whether you're an encourager, whether you're a person who shows mercy, whether you're a person who has helps, or whether you're a person who shows discernment, the gifts of the body, when they're displayed towards each other, builds that person up towards Christ. That's the point, that you will grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, so that when you live your life for Jesus, you point other people to Jesus. You reveal what Jesus is like, just like Jesus revealed what the Father was like to us. Isn't that an exciting opportunity? That's really what we get to do. It says what? That you'd be a mature man. Boy, sometimes I realize I'm getting old. You know, you only grow old once, but you could be immature forever. You know what I'm talking about? And am I maturing into Christ? It's fun measuring the kids when they were down at Christmas, the grandkids, you know, and they're trying to stand up tall, and they want to see what? They want to see where the mark was compared to where they used to be. Isn't that right? You know, my little Jack grew three inches in 2 years. Pretty excited about that. And what's his goal? He wants to be like his father. Isn't that right? He wants to be as tall as his father. The measure of maturity, what this literally means, is that you would have the full stature of Christ, that the full character of Christ would be displayed in your life so others would be attracted towards Christ through you. You're influencing them. And so it's interesting because ministry, when you serve, brings unity, it builds people up, it draws them towards Christ. What does it do? It then produces maturity. See? And how does it do that? Well, it's interesting. When you serve, you step up, you grow up. All right? When you serve, it affects those you serve, but it also affects you. And so ministry produces maturity in you and through you in those you serve. Isn't that an awesome thing? It actually blesses you both ways. That when you do exercise, you get healthier. But if you're a healthier person, you can relate to others in a healthier way. Friends, practice is required for any team to play well. It takes time. It takes absorbing truth. Any player knows you have to know what? The playbook. Friends, we have an inspired book. It reveals God's truth with great clarity and absolute accuracy. Your time in it will acquaint you with the plays he's calling you to play. We can see it coming down the road. A couple of weeks, we'll be talking about your mouth. I know you guys have all got that down. I'm still working on that one, okay? But the playbook's going to tell you, this is how you can use your mouth, and this is how you shouldn't use your mouth. Or this is how your marriage can grow, and this is not going to grow your marriage. Or this is how you parent. There's a playbook. People will tell me sometimes, you know, boy, you know, children are born in their world, but they don't come with an instruction manual. God already gave it before he gave you a kid. So you have what you need to parent, you have what you need to mature. But at times, there's a challenge of a practice. And so we're told to, in Ephesians 5, to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love. How? Read it with me. Just as Christ also loved you. Isn't that amazing? We have an example. You do it just as Christ loved you. So now, follow me here. I'm going to go off for a second. That's what I'm saying here. As you live in the love Christ gave you, you become a person who's just like you got loved by so-and-so. That's how you're to love somebody else. If you've come to this church and you found a warm welcome, then you're to be a warm, welcoming person. I've always joked, you know, you get multiple visitors come and they sit next to visitors and they think we're unfriendly. But you don't just be friendly with your friends. You show the hospitality to others. He says, so you, just as Christ loved you, what did Christ do for you? Read it. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus Christ gave his very life for you, that he could give his very life to you, that he could then live his very life through you. All right? But we have to choose to say, I'm a sinner in need of that Savior who gave his life. That was the price for my sin. I come to trust that. I'm then placed into the family. If you've never put your faith in Christ, what I'm talking about is not try to be good enough for God, but to believe that Jesus Christ was good enough for God, and I will trust his goodness as a gift of righteousness unto my own. I'm trusting him, not myself. So what are you doing with what you're learning. The book of Hebrews has an interesting statement. I'll just read it to you. You can go back there if you want. I'm in Hebrews 5. I won't be there too long. But here's what he said to a group of believers. So just so you know, James isn't always the only blunt person. Here's what he says. Speaking about Christ, he says, concerning him, we have much to say. Yeah, I'm not the only person who does that too. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have come to need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Who because of practice have their senses trained to be tuned to determine between good and evil. You have to get on the field and make some mistakes and practice. You have to share your faith and realize, oh, that really wasn't the best way to say it. You ever had those experiences? I have. I mean, I love telling you about my successes. I can remember one time a guy said something about Jesus. I've been praying for him for like 5 years and we're in the private conversation. He just said something about the way he did life, and I just, whoosh. I was about 10 minutes in, and I saw the eyes just kind of glaze over and kind of go back. You know that feeling when you're talking to somebody and you realize they are not with me anymore? And I said, I just kind of caught it. I says, too much? He says, yeah, about 5 minutes ago. I always like it the way unbelievers are much more honest than believers sometimes on these kind of subjects. But what did I do? I was just dumping the truck on him. But through practice, I've learned to be more patient with that. I've learned to take my time with that. I still have the same message to give. I just don't necessarily unload the whole truck at the same time unless they're asking for it. And so we have to learn. As a parent, you don't get it down the first time. As a teacher, as whatever it is, you have to practice. But if you practice, we will prosper. We will mature. We will grow up. We'll become what we could be. So what are you doing with what you're learning? That's really what it comes down to. He says, make disciples. And Jesus comes back. We're standing before the Lord. And he says, hey, what'd you do with that thing I said about making disciples? Hey, I learned that verse. I can quote it for you. Is that what he's going to be happy with? I mean, like your child saying, hey, I told you to clean your room. Yeah, I know. You said clean your room today. That's exactly what you said. Is that going to work? No. We want action. We want practice that you're going to do something with it. So in this process of growth, I want you to understand that we need to get God's perspective, and it moves from information to transformation. Why? The idea is that when we're disciples, you will make disciples. That's when we know we're becoming like Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. Disciples make disciples. Christ's likeness is being achieved when we do that. And whether you're discipling your children or even somebody else's children or working together with your spouse or in a life group, discipleship is what it's all about. I don't get to decide that. That's what he wrote in the playbook. But how does it show up? Well, I have to move from information to transformation. Did I move from a spot where it's just something I know to this is how it affects my life? And I have to move from being careful with doing just evaluation with the idea of doing examination. What is it that he's saying to me? What needs to change in my life? And then from observation, that's a really cool game. That church has really got it going on out there, to participation. What am I going to do? What's my part? And you may not have it down today, all right? But he's given gifted leaders to equip you to do the ministry, to mature this body. And as you come week after week, that's what I'm hoping you're going to grow into, is discern what it is. We have service surveys, so you'll know, hey, there's some opportunities out here in ministry. Talk to your life group member. Talk to one of the elders. Call the office. Maturity. We'll take the ball and run with it. You'll make the play that you've been called to make. So I want you to do two basic things this week when you think about this. One, examine your heart. God, what are you saying to me? What was this about today? I heard a whole bunch of stuff. What is it that you're telling me? And then the other, engage your hand. Because just because somebody gives you the ball doesn't mean you don't fumble. You have to hang on to it. You have to protect it. We have an opposition that is against you and wants to discourage you. But he that is in you is greater than he that is against you. Play your position. You're part of a team. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great, great kindness towards us in giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that we could grow up. It's kind of shocking to think back for me, Lord, and see what you were doing when I was just a child. And I thank you for a mother and father who discipled me to know the word, and a pastor who regularly taught the word, and Sunday school teachers who invested in me, and Good News Club workers who invested in me, and people who came alongside and encouraged me. Lord, I would pray, could we become a family that functions maturely? We desire to be more like Jesus. Father, I would pray for anyone here who may not yet have given you control, who may not yet have trusted you with your life, that even today would be a day when they say, I'm done of doing this my own way. Show me the playbook. Father, would you surprise us with what you're going to accomplish in 2017 when we follow you? Because you're a great God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.